Good morning. It's good to see you in worship this morning. Welcome to those who are in church, welcome to those who are online, welcome to those who pick up the service on the website. I think I've said good morning to everybody. I don't think I've got anything else to say this morning before Alistair takes us through some of the intimations, and of course welcome to our communion service.
Good morning once again, and welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or visitor. Visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book, and this morning we celebrate Holy Communion, and the table is open to all who love the Lord Jesus. If attending by Zoom, please have bread and wine or juice to hand for the sacrament. Warm Spaces and Sanctuary Cinema. The church is open every Thursday between 1 and 5pm until the end of March. This week the Sanctuary Cinema will show the final film, 23 Walks. The film starts at 2pm. On 28th of March there will be games and activities. And Warm Spaces is funded by Fife Council, admission free every week. Kirk Session will meet for ordinary business this Wednesday, 20th of March at 7pm. No, it's this Wednesday. Lent discussion groups. Discussion groups are now meeting at High Valleyfield Church on Mondays from 10:30am until 12 noon with tea, coffee and biscuits. And in the Irene Patterson Room here in Cairnhill on Tuesday evenings from 7pm until 8pm without tea, coffee and biscuits. The groups are using Jesus' Final Week, a life builder study resource. All welcome. We'll hold the communion, that's today. And Cycling Club C4 has its first outing of the year on Saturday, 23rd of March, from Salon to Muircott. Information from Derek on 882190. Holy Week and Easter. We will be holding our usual pattern of extra services for Holy Week, starting Monday 25th of March and on Easter Day 31st of March. Coffee morning. Our first coffee morning of 2024 will be on Saturday 6th of April from 10am until 12 noon. Enjoy a cup of tea or coffee with home baking. Come and browse the pre-loved items on the bric-a-brac stall too. If you can help in any way, please add your name to the list in the vestibule. Joint service at Lime Kilns. The next joint service with our neighbour congregations will be at Lime Kilns on 7th of April. There will be no service in Cairnhill that day. More intimations. There are further intimations on the printed sheet, available from the website or Facebook if you do not have a copy. For those on Zoom, here is a look at the order of service.
And perhaps I should say that the service at Lime Kilns, having had a conversation with the Kirk Session there following the meeting that we had for the cluster during the week, the Kirk Session have agreed that the service will be at 11, so you won't have to get up for a 10 o'clock service. There will be an 11 o'clock service for us all at Lime Kilns, and that will be the pattern, I'm assuming, from now on in terms of the joint, bi-monthly joint services. Let's worship God now. We're going to sing our first hymn, which is the 23rd Psalm, but it's the Stuart Townend version, "The Lord's My Shepherd."
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you. And I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me on. He guides my ways in righteousness, and He anoints my head with oil, and my cup is overflows with joy. I feast on His pure delights, and I will trust in You.
Marion's going to lead us in prayer, but of course we have the dedication of the offering first. So let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, we gather in Your presence knowing that we receive from You infinitely more than we can ever offer in return. We pray that You will receive the gifts we offer before You, that You will use everything that we give and everything about us to Your praise and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now it's Marion.
Let us pray. Sovereign God, mighty and mysterious, great and wonderful, we thank You that though you defy human expression, we can speak to you one to one, knowing that you hear and respond. We come here now, seeking to hear your word and understand your will. Gracious God, however often we thank you, we can never thank you enough. For your blessings are too many to number, and your goodness is too wonderful for words. So we come, as we have come so often before, to express our gratitude for all we have received from you. As we approach your table this morning, we are reminded that we have no right to be here, for we are weak, foolish, and sinful. Our faults and failings, part of the burden you carried on the cross, part of the reason for your death. We come at your invitation, conscious of our privilege. We come at your request, conscious of how little we deserve it. We come at your bidding, conscious of all that we owe you. Fill us with your love and renew us by your Spirit so that we can walk where you would lead us and live more faithfully as your disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Through Lent, we've been using a study book that goes through the last week of Jesus' life. The studies run from the triumphal entry and conclude with the resurrection. 8 studies in total, 1 for each day from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. The author, Cindy Bunch, introduces the study as something that we could use daily from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, or if we wanted to look at things in more depth, we could use this as a Lent study guide, which is what we've done. To be honest, we've dipped in and out of the guide to fit in with the various different services. This week, we're using what we might have looked at last week because it's actually study 4. But the story of the Last Supper seemed to fit more with a Communion Sunday than with Mothering Sunday, and that allowed us to look at a very different reading. One of the questions in the study guide is, how do you picture the Last Supper? I wonder how many of us, if I say the Last Supper, are influenced by the painting of the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. I wonder how many of us are influenced by our experience of communion in church. I wonder how we are influenced by the world in which we live, the furniture, the places, the way that we eat. To set the scene for the Last Supper, we need to put aside most of the images that might be in our heads. It's easy to forget how busy Jerusalem was at that moment. There were people from all over the Roman world crowded into the city. There was no greater place to celebrate the feast that was central to Jewish identity. If you wanted to find somewhere to stay in Jerusalem around that time, it's akin to going to Edinburgh and trying to find your way through Edinburgh on one of the busiest days of the festival. And you know how Edinburgh folk grumble about, can't get moved for all these visitors. Well, Jerusalem was worse than that. The temple authorities were trying to keep order because they had a certain responsibility, and they knew that this celebration, this feast that was to do with Jewish identity, was often a flashpoint in terms of violence against Roman authority. Not that they had any affection for Rome, but they certainly feared the power of Rome. The Roman authorities were well aware that this was a moment where crowds that one moment seemed to be happy, the next moment they turn into a mob. The city is full to bursting. The upper room where Jesus and his disciples meet is not a grand dining hall. It's not like that picture, that fresco by Da Vinci. It would have been a very modest room, probably just enough room to meet and eat. And of course, no chairs. It would have been a low table. We would probably find it very hard to eat in that circumstance, because the way that you sat at the table was to recline on your left arm with your knees bent and your feet behind you, and you ate with your right hand. If you needed to use both hands, you had to sit up and do that. But most of all, it was a celebration. There was food and drink and fun and laughter. They would have been singing and enjoying and talking. There was no doubt discussions about all that had happened over the last few days. And it's into that that Jesus interrupts. He has words that are beyond their imagining. What's he saying? Really? It's a real dampener in some ways. Because they all think they know what they're about. We're going to have a couple of readings, one from Isaiah, which talks about God's words, or God being above anything that we can imagine, that his ways are not our ways. And then we're going to read the story of the Last Supper from Matthew's Gospel. Alistair is going to read for us.
Let's hear the word of God. So our first reading then is from Isaiah 55, and read verses 9 to 13. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Amen. And then from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, reading verses 17 to 30. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
Hymn 645, "I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord." Next week is Palm Sunday and the beginning of Holy Week. A fortnight today is Easter Sunday and the celebration of Resurrection. Between Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his arrest, trial and crucifixion, the Gospel writers give us a picture of almost frantic activity. Jesus has a lot to say and a lot to do. There are questions asked of him. Some are genuine, others an attempt to trap him. We go from Jesus being welcomed as Messiah to the demand that he be crucified. We know what is ahead for Jesus and his disciples. But those in the story, the disciples, will only understand what happened at the table as they go through the shock of Jesus' arrest, as they see him tried and crucified, and then there is the even greater shock of resurrection. As the disciples celebrate in the upper room, we can only imagine the shock that the disciples felt. It's hard for us to understand the impact of Jesus' words about betrayal. We know that Judas is going to betray his master and friend. We've been warned about it through the Gospels as well. We are well aware that the Gospels were written not as a diary, but were written in the light of the resurrection. The stories collected by the Gospel writers have the disciples remembering their human failings. In particular, their struggle to understand that Jesus was so much more than they thought at the time. The doubts and the denials are not forgotten, but they are forgiven. The doubts and denials serve to show that it was faith in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that took the disciples from those men that they had been to the apostles that they would become. Only one of the disciples is lost. Judas is forever the one who betrays. The story of Judas in the Gospels is tainted by his betrayal. His story is written not in the light of the resurrection, but in the light of the betrayal. No real explanation is given. There are hints that he did what he did for money. But in the end, he throws the money back into the temple, as if he could recover what he had been. There are comments that he looked after the common funds of the disciple group, and that may well have been true. But in that, he is named as thief. And all of this is written after the fact. What is clear is that Judas was one of the 12. He was at least as faithful and as involved with Jesus as any of the other disciples. When they were sent out in twos, Judas went. When they returned to tell Jesus what they had found, Judas returned. There is no real hint in there that he was not fully engaged as a disciple. There at the table, no one apart from Judas and Jesus know who the betrayer is. But there isn't really an explanation of why Judas did what he did. So let's imagine that upper room where we're sitting at a table. Let's take it into our lives. Let's say that we have been invited by somebody that we really admire. A real hero of ours says, "I've heard about you. I'd like you to come and join these other people. Let's all sit and eat." And there we are, sitting and eating with somebody that we think is the bee's knees. And we're having a good time. There's plenty of wine on the table. There's food. It's a celebration of everything that we could possibly imagine a celebration to be. And then out of the blue, the host says, "One of you is going to betray me." It's difficult to imagine the shock of those words. Jesus' words about betrayal must have been a real dampener. Up to now, they're celebrating Passover. And if you have ever celebrated the Seder, it's a big celebration for the Jewish people. And they sing and they tell stories and they ask questions, and it's about their very identity. Jesus has ruined the mood. Only Jesus and Judas know the truth of the moment when each recognizes the other in that little moment of confrontation. There is something in Jesus' words that accuse, yes, it is you. But perhaps much more so that Jesus has compassion. I don't think those words about wishing he had never been born are accusatory. I think Jesus is saying, your name is going to become a name that is synonymous with betraying a friend. And you're going to think it would be better you'd never been. Following on from those words about betrayal and betrayer, of course, Jesus then talks about bread and wine in a way that must have been a complete mystery to the disciples. They would understand later, but not in this moment. What does he mean by, this is my body which is broken? This is a cup of forgiveness. What is startling is that Judas is still at the table. Quite a number of years ago, somebody said to me in passing, at the Last Supper, did Judas get the bread and wine? And my instinct was to say, I don't actually know, but I would presume he'd gone by then, which meant I had to go and read the story again. And there in the story, Judas also receives the bread broken and a cup that Jesus talks about as a cup of forgiveness. So what about all of our theologies that we have used in church over the years? If Judas is at the table, what does that mean? Because the church has very often dictated who can and cannot sit at the Lord's table. We've very often gone to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and used that passage there about communion and not eating and drinking, condemnation on ourselves. You have to think before you come to communion. But it's not about being perfect. Jesus hands bread to Judas and offers him the cup of forgiveness. Whether we call this celebration, communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, or Mass, we all recognize that this is what Jesus gave us at the Last Supper. We say the table belongs to the Lord. Paul's problem with the believers in Corinth was to do with them turning the Lord's table into a source of division, that division between those who have and those who don't have, that some ate and drank too much and others had nothing. That's not the Lord's Supper, he says. You're eating and drinking the wrong way. You've got to examine yourself first. But it is a cup of forgiveness. So you're not perfect to come to the table. As I sat thinking about the Last Supper and the Lord's table, it struck me that in some ways the church is correct in recognizing the solemnity of communion if we understand that there are hard truths and things beyond our understanding here. This is beyond us. This is of God, and God is always bigger than we are, and his ways are not our ways. And when we try to fit God into a box, we make a big mistake. So it is right that we think carefully, and we are, in a sense, solemn in our thinking. But it is also a celebration of Jesus. And in some ways, that Da Vinci image, which extends a refectory out through the painting, and you can see a window behind and the table with Jesus in the middle and the disciples, may be historically incorrect if you think it's a photograph, but as an invitation to those eating in that refectory to see Jesus at the head of the table, it's absolutely right, because Jesus is at the head of every table. Communion is not all about something that you do in worship. It's something that happens every time we break bread. At our table, Jesus is at the head. Every time we break bread, every time we eat, we're meant to remember Jesus' words. Yes, in worship. Yes, as we gather as God's people. But as we sit in our families, we also remember that this is about Jesus. As I looked at that painting and read a little bit of commentary about it, it was interesting to find that what I thought was there is not quite what is there. And this has nothing to do with the Da Vinci Code, before you start thinking I'm going to go off on conspiracy theories. It's actually what's happening at the table. I'd always thought, yeah, this is great, because this is saying, you know, this is about communion, this is about us sitting with Jesus, this is about Jesus breaking the bread and sharing the cup. But if you look at the picture, for a refectory in a place dedicated to God, the picture is actually of Jesus reaching out to a piece of bread, and Judas reaching out to a piece of bread on the other side of the bowl. And if you remember, in one of the accounts, maybe more than one of the accounts, it says, the one I dip in the bowl with. And it's about that moment of identifying Jesus as the betrayed and Judas as the betrayer. And I thought, what a strange thing to have for people who believe. What does it mean? What was Da Vinci trying to say in this? What does it mean for me, for us? What is it a reminder of? And there is something in there that says, well, am I meant to think that in some ways I'm Judas, as well as the other disciples? Paul says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus did not die because of Judas. We say that Jesus died for us. As we struggle to understand what that means, we have to be sure that whatever understanding we come to is not the whole picture. There is always something more. Jesus is always more than we can measure. And so when we come to the table, it's not because we fully understand what we're doing, what Jesus is doing for us. It's not because we're perfect. Well, we certainly know that. It's because Jesus broke the bread and he gave it to us, whoever we are. Judas, Peter, who would deny him, Thomas, who would doubt him, those who said they would stand with him no matter what, but at the moment they ran. The people at the table that aren't named or painted in the pictures that we see of the Last Supper. We are there too. Jesus is always more. So when we eat this bread, when we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. And as we think of Jesus, who came as Saviour of the world, we offer our prayers for other people. Marion.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we remember today how, throughout your ministry, you look to bring healing and wholeness. We remember how you touched the lepers, restored sight to the blind, cured the sick, and helped the lame to walk. How you brought hope to the brokenhearted and those crushed in spirit. Peace of mind to those who were troubled, and forgiveness to those burdened by guilt or failure. Lord of all, grant that a time will come when divisions will be overcome, evil conquered, and hatred ended. A day when people everywhere will live in harmony and enjoy lasting peace. Lord Jesus Christ, we bring before you all in any kind of need, praying again for your healing and renewing touch in body, mind, and spirit, this and every day. Amen.
Oh, didn't have my... Sorry. To those online, I better repeat that. Our communion hymn is really singing the words that we've heard read. It's a paraphrase based on Matthew's Gospel. Hymn number 376, 'Twas on that night when doomed to know.
Thank you.
is the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus invites us to share this joyful feast. Come to the table, not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness gives you the right, but because you need help and mercy. Come because you love the Lord a little and you want to love him more. Come because Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us follow the example of our Lord in word and action. And as Jesus gave thanks before the meal, let us also remember and thank God for his mercies to us. Let us pray. It is right to give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, Creator and Lord of all. You created all things in heaven and on earth. You are the giver of life. You created humanity in your own image. You gave us stewardship of the earth. When we and all humanity had fallen, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal your love and save us from sin and death. Gracious God, we remember the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We proclaim his resurrection and his ascension, and we look again with expectation for his coming again. We gather at our Lord's table by his invitation. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, upon the bread and the wine, so that we who eat and drink at this table may share the life of Christ our Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon the whole earth. Bring in your new creation. Gather your church together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Bring us to that place where we know the unity of Christ, and in this bread and wine, a foretaste of eternal joy. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, all honour and glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We do this in obedience to Christ's example and appointment. On the night of his betrayal, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, give us your peace. We receive the bread. Take this and eat it. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant sealed in Christ's blood, which was shed that the sins of many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all of you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for all that we have received here at our Lord's table. You have given us the true bread of heaven, you have called upon us to drink from a cup of promise and forgiveness. We are united in worship with your people on earth and your people in heaven. Grant that we may grow in faith, that we may serve you truly. Strengthened by your Holy Spirit and part of that one fellowship across the whole earth, worshipping with those in heaven too. All to your glory, to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing praise, hymn number 739, The Church's One Foundation. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.